The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of idolatry. We'll resume Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you are in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you've dealt with your personal sin of life with the rebound technique as necessary, so that we can once again this morning be enlightened to the truth of Bible doctrine under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, that is being led, guided, and directed to the truth by God, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, undistorted by our flesh, our sin nature, as it is antagonistic and hostile to these things that are a spiritual consequence, as well as it does not understand these things. This is a supernatural aspect in addition to the very opinion of the Scriptures, and that is in the understanding of it. Jesus Christ himself gave Father thanks for those who understood the truth, but he also gave him thanks for those who remained blind to the truth, that he kept the truth hidden to them because they are not willing to align themselves with the grace that God has given man in order to have a spiritual relationship and understanding of his person. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the veracity of your word, the immutability of it, and that we can always depend upon it in regards to our own lives with respect to our thinking, and that we can escape the dangers of Satan's world, the cosmos, in regards to all this human viewpoint distractions and lies, contradicting your word, your plan for mankind otherwise in disrespect. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The first mention or example, as we have seen, of idolatry post-diluvian after the flood occurred under the auspices of Operation Babel, which became known to be Babylon, recorded for us in Genesis 11. That example introduces the fact that the evil of idolatry surpasses the individual deprivation, malfeasance of the human race, believer and unbeliever alike, in the fact that it culminates in a universal mass hysteria of the human race, willing to embrace the Antichrist himself. It is the Antichrist's goal to unite humanity under the umbrella of a one world, one religious, political structure known today under the terms of the New World Order. The arms that spearhead the human viewpoint evil of the belief system of idolatry in history that provides the mindset and thinking of humanity to fall to such a lie is seen in its individual forms represented by Operation Babylon of a religious and political entity or organizations. The two entities are separate, but yet they are designed to bring about the uniting of the two systems responsible to establish a one world government of religious political unity. Those systems spearheading in history in that regards are identified under the code name Babylon in the scriptures, following the example of that first endeavor of a economic or political and religious union of man recorded for us in Genesis 11. The religious entity that's responsible for the thinking in this respect of men is none other than Roman Catholicism. It is the Roman Catholic Church that is responsible for first uniting political and religious entities under the face of Christianity in regards to the church age. Biblical Christianity isn't a state-sponsored endeavor. It's a way of life. The whole regime of political control in regards to Christianity as it pertains to the local church and things of this nature was not by divine design. It's due to the malfeasance of Christians in this world adopting human viewpoint error in regards to Christianity, and Roman Catholicism obviously promoted it big time in regards to their history, and they still do today. The Roman Catholic Church is explained and defined in this realm, specifically in Revelation 17, of sitting on many waters and having influence over all nations. There's probably not a country in the world that doesn't have the Roman Catholic Church involved. And they have their hands constantly in the politics of men. So that is the religious idolatry and mindset that has permeated the thinking of humanity throughout history. And it, in part, with the second aspect of the Babylonian endeavor, the foundation for the Antichrist with respect to his own religious goals. The second entity that spearheads the maneuvering of the world and thinking of nations, etc., is an economic powerhouse involved in the politics of mankind. That entity is none other than the United States of America. The evil of our country comes about through the direct influence and power of the United Nations. The establishment of the United Nations and opening its doors for their very headquarters to be office in this country. The United States has been engaged in activities politically over the decades to undermine the very principle of the divine institution of nationalism by interfering in the affairs of nations of others through economic means, through money, as well as skirmishes, wars, and things of this nature. So the United States is responsible of tearing down or helping to tear down in the mindset of mankind the very principle of nationalism, and hence we are bombarded with the vomit in the news and other things people and organizations trying to eliminate the individual identity of people as well as countries. This is all part of the scheme. This is all part of the mindset that's going on. This itself seeks to establish the education or propaganda among the world of once again bringing man together united under a unified political system. The two entities together then represent the very organizational foundation of the goal of the Antichrist of himself being the religion that the world will follow, as well as uniting the world by force and otherwise to accept his rule and power of mankind. How evil is idolatry? Doesn't get any more evil than that. Bible doctrine is our protection in regards to falling under the idolatrous belief systems that Satan counterfeits out there in the world for men to get off balance spiritually, especially believers, as well as keeping unbelievers blind in regards to the reality of God's plan otherwise. During the tribulational period, because of the United States' involvement of establishing the foundation economically, also known as the great merchants, in their role preparing the world for the Antichrist, God in judgment comes upon our country in 1 hour of one day. It removes us from being a player, leaving the viable option of the other entity that will exist politically, that is already carrying on its role to extend the principle of a one world government, and that is the European Union. It's my contention that God's judgment upon the United States is not necessarily what the Antichrist would want. What ruler would want to get rid of such a powerhouse economically, etc., as a benefit to them at being part of their regime? But that's God's direct judgment upon us for our involvement. That's just my opinion. The Antichrist himself, he spearheads the attack by the European Union to eradicate Roman Catholicism in and of itself. With the United States gone, obviously it does put the Antichrist in a position now to truly continue to orchestrate this one world union that he's after, his last really remaining competitor that will exist religiously during this period of time is Roman Catholicism as far as any major entity. You got to recognize the church is gone. Believers are gone. Roman Catholicism is not a Christian organization. They love me for that. You know, conservative Christians have recognized that for decades. That's why there's been conflict. I remember political conflicts in regards to people running for presidents, their religious affiliation. Kennedy was a big deal because he was Catholic, see. And a lot of the Protestants did not like that. Of course, Protestantism is watered down immensely today. So, you know. But, you know, we are a country of freedom. Believe what you want. And you have that right. So the Antichrist, God places it in the minds of the European nations to assist him in eradicating the Vatican and the religious system of Roman Catholicism that will continue to exist and be a major obstacle before the Antichrist in uniting people religiously otherwise. And that occurs not long after the demise of our country, somewhere close to the midpoint of the tribulation. So, that in a nutshell is what Genesis 11 illustrates in regards to the evil of idolatry, and that it brings upon this world a judgment not unlike, but even more so than the first judgment of the demon infiltration upon this planet in which he were a judge of the world with water and wiped out the human race because of that evil. This judgment will be a judgment by fire. So that brings us to point 7, Roman numeral 7, to a certain degree. Idolatry will continue to exist in the last half of the tribulation. Now, obviously, throughout the tribulation, idolatry will be there. But it is intensified at its peak in the final 3.5 years. That idolatry centers on the unholy trinity of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. We focus on the second half because midway in the trib, the Antichrist will be possessed by Satan himself. Revelation 13 looks then at the epitome of idolatry as it then starts to focus and center on this unholy trinity that counterfeits the righteous divine trinity otherwise. Again, these are, I think, good verses at this time in history to continue to keep in front of ourselves as a reminder so that we don't get wrapped up in all those things out there that is in the world to distract us in regards to what God's plan really is about. And that we don't become involved unnecessarily in agendas, organizations, and things of this nature that otherwise deplete the veracity of prophetic realities regarding our country as well as others. And he stood, verse 1, on the sand of the seashore. The he here is Satan. Satan is seeking to accomplish his five eye wills recorded for us in the book of Isaiah. And part of that goal is to establish his rule and kingdom on this planet in the recesses of the north. And here, the sand of the seashore is symbolic of the Gentile world. Predominantly Gentile nations. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. The sea represents humanity, having 10 horns and 7 heads. We read that earlier. Dominions and powers. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his head were blasphemous names. Obviously, he represents nothing less than a complete disregard and hatred with respect to the divine essence of God and the truth of Bible doctrine. Everything he will be about is to destroy that system of belief, the very system that we dedicate our lives to seeking to learn. See, and the beast which I saw, verse 2, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. He moves with speed. He's got 7 years. As we know, he will appear immediately or conjoining with the rapture. He's got 7 years to bring about his goal and endeavors. And so he will move swiftly like a leopard. He will be aggressive, powerful like a bear in seeking to subdue those who will not align themselves with him. The mouth, like the mouth of a lion, kind of gives you a mixture of being loud mouth, the oratory expertise, speaking with confidence, with courage, things of this nature. But also, it gives you the residue of his counterfeit measure of identity as being the Antichrist, as Jesus Christ is known as the Lion of Judah. See? So he will speak all those counterfeit human viewpoint doctrines that Roman Catholicism in our country has set and established as a foundation for the world to adopt in their systems of belief in education, academia, and things of this nature. That's anti-doctrine. And the dragon, verse 2, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. It is the role of Satan to endow or endue the Antichrist, Alexander the Great, with superpower, his very power. The power of, at one time, the most beautiful and magnificent angelic being in creation. And I saw one of his heads, verse 3, as if it had been slain. And his fatal wound was healed. And again, we know that the Antichrist is resuscitated or resurrected from the dead. Alexander is. He will provide evidence of a previous death, and that he himself was able to return from the dead and heal himself, of which only one of godlike status would be capable of accomplishing. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. There will be exceptions. There will be believers during the tribulation. But the majority of mankind, the vast majority, will buy into this. Who wouldn't, looking at the physical in the world, of the supernatural powers of someone that could be resurrected? Or resurrect themselves, whatever claim he makes on this. See? That they had the power over death. Only the person that happens to be in tune with the truth of Bible doctrine, that's who will not fall for it. Those who embrace it and accept it. Truly, during this period of history, Bible doctrine is their only salvation. In that sense, I mean, there will be evidence, obviously, of the two witnesses, them being raised from the dead after they are assassinated, the angels, we got that. But apart from the, what they communicate and what they speak, that's the only real evidence otherwise for men to protect themselves from falling for the lie that the Antichrist promotes. And they worship the dragon being Satan. They worship the man who's possessed by Satan, and hence the counterfeit of worshiping the Son who represents the Father. Because he gave his authority to the beast. Counterfeit again. Christ says, "The Father has given me all authority." See, all the counterfeit. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to wage war with him?" People are worried about dictators today and what they might bring upon their own people. That's nothing compared to what this guy's going to be like, what Alexander's going to be like in this ruthless endeavor of aggressive nature to subdue mankind under his power. He is a military genius. He will be victorious in whatever endeavors he engages in that realm. With the supernatural powers that he has, people with their spiritual chicken livers, negative volition, will orient to him and embrace him as their great protector. And there was given to him a mouth, verse 5, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him. That is the final 3.5 years of the entire 7-year period. He will be around the first 3.5 years, but those first 3.5 years is basically maneuvering to come to this point. In 3.5 years, he's reached more or less that peak where he has it now in his grasp. And it's a matter of just tying down loose ends. Not that it'll be smooth for him, not one bit. And he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God, verse 6, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, his plan, see, to call all this a lie. This whole biblical thinking is archaic. It's just a book written by men. They had their own ideas. Blah, blah, blah. See, whatever he throws out as ammunition. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. Those exceptions who have become believers are on his hit list. And trust me, he'll have a way to find them. All that's set in motion too. All the technology that we have before us. While obviously it has its benefits in regards to helping people and things of that nature, falling in the wrong hands, devious hands, it'll be turned against mankind. This whole idea that you're seeing out there in regards to utilizing some of the mainstream web services like Google and things of this nature to keep track of people so that the psychology organizations of our society can help identify those who may be going crazy and a threat to humanity so they can go in and get their guns from them. What do you think all that is? It's no more than promoting this. This whole system of invading people's privacy and learning every iota of information they can from people and knowing where they're at. Yeah, go ahead and buy that little insurance gadget and put in your car and save some money. And they'll know exactly where you're at whenever you are there. And they'll learn from your habits. It's not hard to do. We all are creatures of habit. See. So, anyway. And to overcome them, verse 7, be many martyrs. Believers will still be a martyr today, but in this case, it's almost like as soon as people become believers, it's like almost they're martyred once it's found out. Now again, there will be those who will survive. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Well, who gave him that authority? Satan does. Satan is the ruler of the world. And so he transfers that power to him and manipulates whatever is necessary supernaturally of peoples to acquiesce to to his authority otherwise. And all who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If you have the mark of the beast, you're not a believer, then you will succumb to this form of idolatry. You'll be a part of it. You will participate. Visions of World War II in Germany, almost in my mind. You know, the little kids going down the street, marching along, tooting their horns, you know, Heil Hitler and all that other stuff. People have been stupid enough to fall for this crap before. They'll do it again. Don't worry about it. See. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, verse 10, in captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance and faith of the saints. For those who will hang in there as believers, obviously God's got it under control. God will determine who's martyred, who's not. And he will exact justice otherwise on behalf of the saints. So the first part of chapter 13 revolves around worship of the Antichrist himself and Satan, which is the same as. Then verse 11 and following centers on worshiping the false prophet. It's a tandem team, trio team, but tandem in the human form. And I saw another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth. The earth versus the sands of the seashore or the sea gives us a distinctive contrast that this individual is Jewish. What better deception? What better deception? He's not trying to get rid of the Jewish religion. He's fulfilling it. Most of the Jews just don't understand what it's about. Most of the Jews don't believe that Jesus is Messiah anyway. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. That characterization obviously is unique. He has power like one who has provided servitude and humility towards God, but all that comes out of his mouth is satanically inspired. He is the communicator on behalf of the Antichrist, his right-hand man, the executor, if you will, of the chairman of the board. He makes the things happen on his behalf. 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. It's all a show. When they're together, they put on their act. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. The fact that he makes the earth do this, or those that dwell in it do this, denotes that he's the mastermind in regards to the technology and the Gestapo-like tactics that will be used to corral men, enforce men, to engage in this worship. And he performs great signs. He's also given power. See. So that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And and he sees those who dwell on the earth, verse 14, because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. That image will be through technology of biorobotics. That's where it's at now. We're beyond holograms. The image of the beast will be set up in the temple and it will look human. And it will be hooked in and interface with one of the greatest capacities of computers that will be available to mankind at this point in time. And hence, he'll seem to know everything. Anyway. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Verse 15. That the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And they've already got these types of robots working. They're in working order. They need a little finesse in regards to final touches, obviously. But all these things, like you see on TV, like the Terminator. This is not all just sci-fi anymore. See. And he causes all the small and the great, verse 16, and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves. Yeah, you're not out of the loop based on socioeconomic status to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead to identify you. So you don't have to carry money with you anymore. In fact, you don't have to have a credit card anymore. You know how this identity theft, we're going to take care of that. We're just going to mark you, laser mark you, tattoo you, barcode or whatever. And all you got to do is smile and we'll take your picture and charge you. What do you mean you didn't want to leave a 50% tip? Sorry, we already charged you. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, verse 17, except the one who has the mark to try to control the economic market of the world, which how it is being industrialized under the great merchants today will not be that difficult. Understand, the people that really own the world are a handful of people that control all these things, all the large markets. Obviously, with the United States out of the picture, that will make it even simpler. All that we've done to introduce capitalism even into otherwise social and communistic countries. All that has a play in this. Except the one has a mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here's wisdom. Let him who understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. His number is 666. And again, we threw out a little speculation of what that actually means. Computer code, actual numbers, etc., whatever it might be. So, that chapter documents the worship that centers on the idolatry of the Antichrist and the false prophet. B, it promotes a system of economic coercion. C, will include mass murder or genocide of many. D, it is inclusive of miracles as deluding influences. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12 again, even though we looked at it not too long ago, reaffirms the tactic used by Satan of supernatural powers, etc. The lawless one here, reference to the Antichrist that will be slayed by Yahweh on his return to the second advent. Verse 9, that is the one who's coming as a court with the activity of Satan, who gives him all power, authority, dominion, with all power and signs and false wonders. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Deception of wickedness is the distractions that is provided to stimulate the sin nature, to overrule any common sense of the divine viewpoint of life otherwise in people's lives. That's the deception of wickedness. To continue to embrace human viewpoint. You have homosexual tendencies, so you immediately jump on the bandwagon that promotes homosexual ideals and concepts in regards to society. See? Even though down deep in your heart, you know it's wrong. Of course, they become so calloused. Yuck, yuck, no humor intended there. That after a while, they believe it's right. With all deception of wickedness for those who perish, verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. And for this reason, God will send upon them negative volition. You want to practice idolatry over history and embrace it to the degree that we're embracing it today as mankind. You're no better off than the pre-diluvian world in regards to God ultimately bringing judgment on the world in mass, a universal judgment. And you don't want to believe the truth, then you will fall for the rigged game of the casino master of this world, and you will lose. You'll fall for the lie that I play this game, I'll get rich. Yeah. A deluding influence so that they might believe what is literally the lie, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. People that reject the truth of Bible doctrine are all under judgment. And that should be, obviously, a warning for each and every one of us in regards to accepting the doctrine. That you reject the doctrine, to that degree, you too, or myself, am under judgment for believing what is false. So the importance, obviously, of the truth of doctrine and embracing it. You don't understand it, that's one thing. Pray about it, but don't reject it. So, E will also include overt idolatry. That's verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. He is the idol. His image. Displaying himself as being God. So, Roman numeral 8, quote, the lie, end quote, it's a scripture title for this system, as we saw, 2 Thessalonians 11, also Romans 1:25. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie. For the brilliance of the academic geniuses and all that they claim that they discovered under the sciences that men so pursue in life. Roman numeral 9, the first and second commandments prohibit mental and overt idolatry. Again, a believer, actually practice worshiping an idol itself, an image, but they may engage in idolatry in practice, in their very way of thinking and method of life, manner of life. Hence, not to worship or serve the idols. And the commandments, the Ten Commandments, makes this very clear. Don't go that direction. Exodus 20. It's prohibited, verses 3 and 4, at the very top of the list. You shall have no other gods before me. God's pretty particular. He's perfect. He's the creator. He's absolutely righteous. He's eternal. He's offering all the benefits in regards to his person in creativity for those who align themselves with him. So he should be first. Because of him, we live. So, for those who want to still cling to those things in life, to supplant God as being first, they are breaking the commandment. You shall not make yourself an idol, verse 4, or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Exodus 23:24. And conquering the peoples of the land of Canaan under the Abrahamic covenant regime, they will obviously come in contact with those who practice idolatry. And as God blesses them and gives them the military might and power to otherwise go in and judge these people for their evil actions and transplant their property to Israel as that blessing, part of the caveat is to make sure that they do not end up imitating their unbelieving counterparts with idolatrous practices of their own. Verse 24, you shall not worship their gods, nor serve them. It's not enough to refrain from making graven images, but don't even practice their systems of belief. See, in regards to their religious ideology. Nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. Destroy even the remnants of their idolatrous practices and their presence in the land. The land is to be a national witness in priest in their national priesthood in regards to all other nations of what God's plan is all about. And therefore, they should not allow and have any part of their possession anything that is anti or counter Bible doctrine and what it stands for. So, you want to have the pure witness of the life as a believer today. I would suggest you take those same rules and place them in their own perspective in regards to your own life. Why you don't want to go out and involve yourselves in regards to those things that are practiced by a pagan culture. And trust me, our culture is largely pagan. In regards to your own witness. So, Deuteronomy 4, compare Deuteronomy 4, 28. In regards to the consequences, repercussions, if they fall for this, they will come under national discipline. They will be dispersed from the land ultimately. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You shall be left few, number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, force you. If you think you're going to settle down, this is where I'm going to be, and God will come in and force them to move, bring about all the conditions necessary for them to pick up roots and move on in safety for and fear for their own lives. And there you will serve God. Verse 28, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And you'll be forced into adopting a system by idolatry based on the very people that you wanted to imitate to begin with. Deuteronomy 5:7, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, 6:14, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. 7:16, and you shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them. Oh, those poor people that practice pagan idolatry, getting wiped out by a just and righteous nation. But that's not the mindset that you see out there in the world, to be able to control your emotions and feel sorry for people who are negative and anti-God. You know, that's all that syrupy crap that comes from denominationalism and Fundyism. That attitude. Now, you need to start looking like God looks at them. And God detests these things. He detests negative volition. He detests idolatry. And He doesn't have pity on them when He judges them. He judges them with righteousness and divine justice. See, they deserve what they get. They don't want to accept God's grace. They want to flip Him off. Well, fine. Bite the bullet. See? You get that from the denominationalism, won't you? Listen to those TV preachers. They'll sure trump that one up. That was 7:16. Shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. You start getting wrapped up emotionally in regards to God's judgment upon negative volition, then the next thing you know, you're going to be wrapped up in it. And then finally, 8:19, we'll take our break here. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Take a break.